Well, good morning. I'm Jeremy Bonnison, and Pastor Brian asked me to do the message this morning. This morning, we're going to focus on God's heart for the church, and we will look at the sanctity of the Lord's Supper. Tonight, we will celebrate the Lord's Supper, and we'll have a speaker to focus on God's heart for the world. So we, during this fifth Sunday, each time we celebrate the Lord's Supper on the fifth Sunday, we have two messages. One, God's heart for us, and then God's heart for the world at night. So this morning, again, we're going to focus on the sanctity of the Lord's Supper. And sanctity means the importance or the state or quality of being holy, sacred, or saintly. But it's also defined as the ultimate importance. And we commonly talk about the sanctity of human life, which is so important. But this morning I want to focus on the sanctity or the utmost importance of the Lord's Supper. Pastor Brian actually emailed us, if you saw the email or get the emails from Pastor Brian about tonight's Lord's Supper at the beginning of this month. And if you remember what he said in that email, he said, "The Lord's Supper serves as a supernatural reminder to cleanse our hearts of all that would keep us from going forward in faith." He went on to say, "Don't allow faithlessness nor unforgiveness to rob you of the ability to move forward in faith." And he added one more thing. He said, "I am praying for 100% attendance to the January Lord's Supper." So why is it such a big deal for your pastor to be praying about 100% attendance for the Lord's Supper? Well, really, that's what this message is about. So let's see what God has to say about this important part of our relationship with Him and why it's so important to our Savior and Lord, why the Lord's Supper is so important. So it's vital that we sanctify or we set apart the Lord's Supper as a special occasion to worship the Lord and making it a priority for our worship. So this morning we're going to look at really three things, and I apologize, we're not going to have the notes up there, so just you focus on God's Word and what God has to say through this message. So you don't have to worry about trying to keep up with the notes there. But three things we're going to look at, and that is the Lord's Supper, it sanctifies the memorial for the death of Christ. But also, the Lord's Supper sanctifies our fellowship with Christ. And then last, the Lord's Supper sanctifies the unity of the body of Christ. So those things God has instituted for the Lord's Supper, a memorial, a fellowship, and a unity, so that we can walk with the Lord and worship the Lord in a closer way. If you would turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we're going to be looking at this common passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 23. We're going to read on through verse number 34. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 23, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He brake it, and said, Take, eat. This is My body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of Me. And after the same manner, He took the cup, and when He had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in My blood. This do ye, as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of Me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till He come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come. Let's pray. Lord God, I ask that you would speak through your word. Lord, use your spirit here today as we look at this celebration, Lord, this special time of worship for you. Lord, I pray that you would let us hear your heart this morning, that you would speak to us, Lord, that you would convict where conviction is needed, Lord, that you would heal where healing is needed, Lord, and that you would bring together your body in a new way that we can walk with you ever so closely. Lord, I thank you for the gift of your Son and the work that you're doing in me, in us, and throughout this world, even now. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. So first, the Lord's Supper sanctifies or sets apart the memorial of the death of Christ. You see, the Lord's Supper is a congregational, a group memorial to remind us of the means by which God's salvation was secured on our behalf. The unleavened bread or crackers is a symbol of the perfection of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. The brokenness symbolizes his perfect body and how it was broken for us. The grape juice symbolizes the substitutionary, the propitiatory and covenantal blood of an innocent sacrifice shed for the remission of our sins. 1 Peter 3:18 says, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened in the spirit." You see that the Lord's Supper, when we celebrate it, we understand that there's a sanctity of the Lord's Supper in his word. So let's look at the sanctity of the Lord's Supper in his word. Number one, it's a simple act with great spiritual meaning. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23, Paul says, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread." You know, that's an amazing claim by Paul. What did he say just then? Paul says that the one who told him personally about what went on in the upper room on that dark night of betrayal was the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Did you get that? "For I received of the Lord." Paul got that directly from the Lord. The Lord Jesus personally taught Paul about the Lord's Supper, and then Paul records it so that we can better understand it. But it's also a constant reminder. In 1 Corinthians 11:24, in the very next verse, look at it, it says, "And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." This do in remembrance of me. This phrase is repeated in not only verse 24, but also 25. And it makes it very clear that it's a symbolic remembrance. When I was a boy, I was raised Catholic. And I remember as a little boy, obviously not saved, that Catholics believe that when you take communion, as they call it, you are taking a wafer that becomes the body and blood of Jesus Christ supernaturally. And so as a little boy, 8, 9, 10 years old, I would hold it in my mouth thinking, God's in my mouth and I don't want to chew him up. And I was terrified as a little boy. I'm like, what? Why would you want me to do that? And so I would sit there the whole service with it in my mouth, not chewing it and just letting it melt off, because I was worried I was chewing up God, you know. It was crazy. This verse makes it clear that it's in remembrance. It's a symbol. It's symbolic. When we meet for what 1 Corinthians 10:16 calls the communion, it's also called the communion in the Bible, in the fellowship of God's people, we're not only doing what the Lord commanded us to do to keep the church regulated, we're doing what He asked us to do so we don't forget Him. He is the one who was God. He is God, who freely gave His life on the cross, asking us to physically remember His death, to put it at the very center of our Christian worship. He is calling us out of our pressures, of our ministries, of our work, of our life, so that we can wait on the lover of our souls in the stillness of our hearts and worship Him. What's the significance of eating something with others? Well, you know, if you think about meals, you know, it's about nourishment and fellowship, right? All meals are really about those two things. Whether we get the nourishment all the time or we get the fellowship, that's what it's supposed to be about. Well, the Lord's Supper obviously is not about nourishment of our physical bodies. It's about the nourishment of our soul. And it's about the fellowship with our Lord and with each other, the family table. That's so important in a family. You know, if you don't have that family table together as a family, your family, it suffers for it. It's so important in physical terms, but for the body of Christ, it's so important too. It's a family table to come together and that we are nourished in our soul and that we receive fellowship from each other and with the Lord. You know, this is a covenant with consequences too. He says, this do in remembrance of me. And when you don't, you reap the consequences. Why? Because your Lord and Savior asked you to remember, to go back in your mind and recapture the reality and the significance of the event and experience of first getting saved. You need to relive getting saved. And it's God's mechanism for doing that. That's the Lord's Supper. Now, obviously, we don't sacrifice the Lord again. You don't get re-saved. That's not what I'm talking about. But we remember His sacrifice that was once offered for all. And we rededicate ourselves to a covenant with Him. And that's why it's such a special time. That He calls us, He says, don't forget me. So I'm going to institute this time so you remember me. In a physical way, so you can remember what happened in your soul. Now the third thing is, it's a symbolic picture for us. In verse 25 it says, and after the same manner also He took the cup, and when He had supped, saying, this cup, the New Testament in my blood, this do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. In 1 Corinthians 10:16 it says, the cup of blessing which we bless, it is not the communion of the blood of Christ, the bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? In Luke 22:20, it says this, likewise, also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. Do you notice that the emphasis is on what? The cup. The cup pictures the means by which His blood was poured out, His death. And He died to pay the price that our sin required, and that He gave us His life when our sin would have resulted in death and a separation from God. You know, the Lord's Supper causes us to remember that Christ has taken from us the sting of death and replaced it with the eternal life with Him in heaven. It gives us the time to reconsider the incomprehensible price that was paid for us, that was paid for my sin and for your sin by our Savior. And it shows us the futility of our present and future carnality and sin. It makes us reconsider how committed are we to our Lord and Savior. The Lord's Supper is a continual reminder that sin, death, and separation are not the destiny of a Christian. But also it's a demonstration. Look at verse 26. It says, "For often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show, you demonstrate the Lord's death until you come." It's a testimony to everyone. And isn't it interesting that in the scriptures, there's a lot of physical things that God used to teach us. And this is one thing that shows to everyone else that there's a symbol and a lesson that we can learn, and we're demonstrating. What Paul tells us is that the Lord's Supper is really in three verses, in verse 24, 25, and 26, that these verses show three things, three reminders about the Lord's Supper. It's a remembrance in his death in the past, in verse 24, to acknowledge his sacrifice. And then in verse 25, it's a covenant with consequences in the present, right now, to get right. And then in verse 26, it's an expression of hope in the future, to know that he's coming again. Also, it's a statement of faith. In 1 Corinthians 11:27, verse 27, it says this, "For as oft as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." Okay, in verse 26, actually, sorry. In verse 26, you know, Mark 14:22-25 records the account of the Passover meal. And thereafter, after that point, it's known as the Lord's Supper of our Lord. It's so important that God repeats it in Scripture many times, in Matthew 26, in Luke 22, and he alludes to it in John 13. And then Paul helps us understand the significance right here in this same passage, in chapter 11. So it's repeated over and over. And when God repeats things over and over, we should take notice. The next thing is that the sixth thing is the ordinance is it's an ordinance of our faith. And God established many memorials and feasts and holy days of the Jews. If you go through and you read and Sunday night, you can learn about some of those. If you come and listen to Harold. But there were several for the Jews. And even today, the Jews, they celebrate many different feasts. Many different holy days. How many are we commanded to do? How many ordinances? Just two. And so many times we take it for granted. We don't understand the significance of those two very important things. Just two. What are they? Well, obviously baptism and the Lord's Supper. The only two ordinances commanded in God's Word for you as a Christian to observe. An ordinance is an official decree or ordained by a ruler. God says, do this. Do this. In both the Lord's Supper and baptism, Jesus showed us an example and a model for his life and then worked through the Apostle Paul to show the significance of each in our Christian walk, and that's why they're special. Not only did the Lord demonstrate them, but then Paul shows us what that means. That's why we don't do feet washing. God showed that as an example, but it wasn't something that was expounded out by Paul that we should do in practice. We can understand the symbolism of that we should love our brothers and sisters in Christ, but you know, we're not having a foot washing ceremony tonight, right? Both baptism and the Lord's Supper show forth, they symbolize the Lord's death and thereby point to his redeeming work and salvation for those who receive him. Both of them overlap. They overlap for the one main point, and that is that he died for you. Baptism demonstrates the doctrine of identification. I died with Christ. In Romans 6, 3-4, we see that. But then in the Lord's Supper, also called communion, as we looked at before, it demonstrates the doctrine of substitution, that Christ died for me. I died with Christ, and he died for me. In baptism, we welcome someone into the path of discipleship of the Lord. It's unto the Lord and shared with and in front of other believers. It's a public testimony of the past, what happened, of the present, what is happening in you, his new life is in you today, and then in the future, that he's going to raise you up from the dead. And we see that when somebody is immersed in the water and comes up. Baptism was an Old Testament practice that God transformed. It happened long before the New Testament, but God took it and he transformed it to have new meaning for those who put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Baptism is the introduction to following Christ as the first act of obedience. And then the Lord's Supper takes that, and now it's an ongoing time to focus and reflect on his sacrifice for us and the healing that happens in the body of Christ when we take that and we understand the importance of it. You know, God will save you, and it can stop there. You know, that... You can say, okay, I'm saved, that's all I need to know. But understand that he has greater things for us than that, than just being saved from hell. He has greater things planned for you if you'll only follow him in his word, if you'll follow him in baptism and then follow him by drawing close to him and to his church. God has made the celebration of the Lord's Supper a vital, ongoing part of your worship and fellowship with him. You see, in baptism, you publicly commit to Christ and his people. You publicly profess your faith. It's how a new believer shows to the world and to the church that I'm a believer in Christ. And the new Christian says to the world and to his fellow brother in Christ, I am in Christ, I now belong to him, now and forever, and I will follow him. The Lord's Supper, then, is an ongoing reminder of his sacrifice and the unity of his church unto the Lord and shared with the body for the purpose of unifying the body by healing broken relationships among believers. And when we don't take that serious, that brokenness continues within the body of Christ. Through the continual memorial of the Lord's Supper, the Christian says to the world and to his fellow brother in Christ, Christ is in me. He is my Lord and Savior now and forever, and I will follow him. And the ordinance of baptism and the Lord's Supper play a crucial role in your walk with Jesus. They're tied together in the fact that they both focus on his death and his resurrection and what he did for you. And in that is tied up the Great Commission as well, right? The gospel, you can see that in there, that in both of those you can see the fact that he has died in your place. And it helps us understand our mission in this world. It reminds us of our mission, that why are we here? It's not just for us. No, it's to go out in that and to live and walk for him and to stand in his stead doing what he has called us to do, to go out with the gospel and let others know of the great price that he has paid. So we see the sanctity of the Lord's Supper in his word, but also we can see the sanctity of the Lord's Supper in his people. So who should take the Lord's Supper? Well, only those who are his people. Those who have already become true believers, who have put their faith and trust in Christ alone for salvation. We know that. That's a part of this church. But the Lord Jesus specifically instructed his disciples in Mark 14. Let's go ahead and turn there. Mark 14, verse 22. We'll come back to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 in a minute. In Mark 14, 22, Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he says this, and as they did eat, Jesus took bread and blessed and brake it and gave it to them and said, take, eat, this is my body. And then he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said unto them, and this is what I want you to notice. This is what's different than 1 Corinthians chapter 11. He says, this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for you, shed for many. Verily I say unto you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine until that day that I drink it new in the kingdom of God. He said, this is the New Testament. And he's showing them that, hey, there's going to be a different covenant from this point on. It's the starting point. And he is ushering in the new covenant. And even he says, okay, I'm not even going to drink of the vine until heaven, until we share that again. Do you think he meant it? Yeah, he did. He keeps his word. And you know, today, whenever a Jew participates in the annual Passover week, he remembers that God delivered the nation of Israel out of bondage from Egypt. Did you know that with the Passover, it's a very interesting thing to study. As you study how the Jews celebrated it in the past as ancient Jews and even today, and the significance of that. But what's amazing is when Jesus was celebrating the Passover here in Mark chapter 14, Jesus took the ancient Old Testament Passover memorial and now he transforms it into having a brand new meaning by instructing his disciples to drink of the cup and eat the bread in remembrance of now his death. Not the death of those in the past, of the Egyptians and the firstborn, but now it's his death. And totally transforms the meaning of the Passover for us as Christians. And then by paying the price for our sin on the cross, by his very own blood and the fact that he was broken for us, we can see the symbolism that all throughout Scripture, what it was leading up to. Our Lord used the Lord's Supper to usher in the new covenant. That's why it's so important. So that Calvary could now supersede the Exodus. Before that time, the Exodus was the greatest event of God's redemption in history. It all around the world, they spoke of the Jews and what the Jewish God, the God of the Jews, had done. And Jesus takes that and says, for now, forevermore, it will now be that my blood was spilt for you. And now all can come in to know him. In the Old Testament, the Jewish people were commanded by God to recall the blood on the doorpost and the lintel. But for you and me today, he has commanded us to recall his very own shed blood on the cross. That's why it's so important. The Lord's Supper is a very sacred memorial that sometimes we take so for granted. And, you know, we chomp on the crackers and throw down the juice and, Lord, thank me. I thank you for, you know, saving me. But we need to consider the gravity of it. The fact that on this earth, through the second person of the Trinity, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ has instituted by himself this practice for you. And the Lord's Supper is a God-instituted continual reminder of the ultimate fulfillment of your deliverance from sin and death when Jesus Christ our Lord died on the cross and shed his blood for you and for me. Now, what's amazing is the fact that it's not done there. Because after the rapture, God, I believe, will take the use of Jesus' transformation of the Passover in the Lord's Supper and use it as one of his key means to draw the nation of Israel back to himself and show Israel, his people, that he is their Passover. It's all going to come together. He's not done with it yet. This is just our time and how he has used the Passover, the Lord's Supper, in our life. Now, So those are his people as far as who should take the Lord's Supper. But what are the requirements? Just real quickly. Obviously, we know this, but it's a good reminder. The individual must be born again, a born-again member of the body of Christ. In 1 Corinthians 10, 16 and 17, it says, the bread which we break is not the communion, the communion of the body of Christ? He says, you've got to be a member of the body of Christ. And then the individual must be a baptized member of the church, as was the precedent set in Acts 2:41 through 42. In Acts 2:41, it says that then they gladly received his word. They that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in the breaking of bread and in prayers. The breaking of bread, that's the Lord's Supper. So first we have to be baptized in the body of Christ, and then we can go on with the Lord's Supper. Intersect there. And that's where we have historically the practice in history that of where it started. But third, the individual must be in fellowship with the Lord. And this is the key point for us, is that we need to consider, and that's why your pastor at the beginning of this month said, get ready for the Lord's Supper in that email. He said, it's a serious thing. And this involves striving to live in obedience to the Bible and carefully confessing one's sin, as we'll see in verses 27 and on, that we consider our fellowship with the Lord and make sure we're right. So the Lord's Supper sanctifies the memorial of the death of Christ, but also it sanctifies our fellowship with Christ. So let's look at that for a moment. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12:1 says this, "Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run the race with patience that is set before us." The race that is set before us. "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith." That's the attitude that we should go into the Lord's Supper tonight, is laying aside those weights that are on us and the sin, so we can run and do what our Lord has commanded us as we focus on Him as the author and finisher of our faith. Now, I don't want to make this sound, you know, too much, that I'm trying to put too much weight on the Lord's Supper. I'm trying to emphasize it, but I'm not saying that it's required for salvation. I'm not saying any of that. But understand, it's important for your fellowship with the Lord, just as, you know, going to church or reading the Bible or prayer is not required for salvation. Those are very important parts of your relationship and fellowship, relationship with the Lord and your continual fellowship. You've got to have those as constant parts of your worship. Otherwise, you're going to have a very shallow walk with the Lord. So the Lord's Supper causes us to remember that the separation of wall partition with God has been torn down. At the same time, we have a fellowship now with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 27. Verse 27 says, "Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord." So God Himself guards the table from unworthy partaking. That's a very grave thing that sometimes we take for granted. It says, "We become sharers of the guilt of those who put the Lord to death when we participate in the Lord's Supper or communion without a heart interest and a heart concern." You've got to make it a matter of heart worship. And the way to avoid eating unworthily is really the next verse, verse 28. "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup." What verse 28 means is that you handle your sin honestly. You don't cover it up. You don't rationalize it. You don't justify it. You don't say somebody else is just as guilty, or blame the guilt on somebody else. You change your mind about it. You admit it, call it what God calls it, and repent. Change your mind about it. Bring it to God and let Him cleanse your conscience with His word. Then if you have offended anyone else, you get right with them. It's not complicated, but we make it so complicated many times. We get right with God, we get right with others, And then we sit back and see what God's going to do in our lives, in the lives of our congregation. Next, how do we prepare? How do you prepare yourself for the Lord's Supper? Well, basically, in a nutshell, it was those things. But let's look at it a little bit deeper. In verse 28, it says, "But let a man examine himself." It's a confession of sin. It's self-examination. In 1 Corinthians 10:21, it says, "You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and the table of devils." What's he saying is, you can't be in sin and nonchalantly practice the Lord's Supper. It's not a sincere worship of the Lord. You know, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's that simple. But also, it's a recommitment to Christ. As we saw in Romans 12:1, we present our bodies as a living sacrifice. As we can see in Romans 12:1, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." It's a recommitting to Christ, and that's how we prepare our hearts. As we said, as we looked before, it's a restoring of relationships. In Matthew 5:23, "Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there the gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer the gift." So don't come to Christ before you've been made right with your brother. And if you've not been made right with your brother, Scripture is very clear and tells us that your prayers will be hindered. You will not be as effective as a Christian if you're not right with your brother. And your relationship with the Lord is tied to that. If you're not right with the Lord, you're not right with your brother. If you're not right with your brother, you're really not right with the Lord. It's all tied together because it's part of the body of Christ. So, what meaning does the Lord's Supper have in your worship life? That's only a question that you can answer. But we know it's an ongoing reminder of Christ's sacrifice and the unity of His church. And through the continual celebration of the Lord's Supper, the Christian says to the entire world and to his fellow brother in Christ, "Christ is in me." When you put that wafer in your mouth, you're saying, "Christ is in me. Watch, Christ is in me. He is my Lord and Savior now and forever, and I will follow Him." It's a recommitment to Christ. You know, we have many Christian holidays that were set up by man, lots of them. You know, there's Christmas and Easter, and they're very important and sacred holidays, but those weren't the ones that God says, "This is how I want you to remember me." Isn't that interesting? It's not His birth He says, "I want you to remember," although it's important, we should do that. I'm not calling for take away Christmas. We probably should look at the sanctity of Christmas too, but that's another day. But He says, "Remember me in this, in my death." Isn't that a strange way that He would say, "Remember my death"? He commanded only one ordinance to be repeated over and over again, and for us as Christians, the Lord's Supper. And don't you think we should heed His command and treat it as he commands us to do so? So we've seen the Lord's Supper, it sanctifies the memorial of the Lord's death. And secondly, we've seen that the Lord's Supper sanctifies your fellowship with Christ. But last, and very, very important, is it sanctifies your unity with the body of Christ. In verse 29 it says, "For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." You need to be clean. And you need to confess your sin, but also, as we said before, that means also being right with your brother and sister in Christ. And that's very important to our Lord. You know, as a father of three sons, you know, it's so important to me, and you parents will understand, that your children get along and that there's unity there. Am I right? It's so important to see that. And when they're not okay, and I don't mean when they were young just fighting, but I mean actually love each other. When we see that as parents, it's a joy, isn't it? Well, don't you think God has that same joy when he sees his people together? Yes, he does. And it grieves him when there is brokenness. So we see the importance of unity. Discerning the body means obeying the head of this body and relating in harmony with the members of God's body. So in the next few verses, he tells us that God uses a physical judgment to guard against his table in those cares where the sin is hidden and unknown. He said he's going to enact some chastisement. It's a discipline of the saved, not condemnation to the lost. It's chastening. If you do not discern and respond to the body of Jesus Christ in his church, you're to discern your part in this place, and you're in any way not consecrated. If you're not consecrated to the mission, then you're grieving the Lord and eating unworthily if you're not in unity with his body. In 1 Corinthians 10:16, it says, "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ?" And then he goes on to say this in verse 17, "For we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread." He's focusing on the unity of us when we participate in the Lord's Supper. And what's really interesting, he says, he goes from the vertical fellowship is the communion with Christ, the fellowship between Christ and the believers, and then draws a horizontal conclusion in verse 17. So he talks about the communion of the blood of Christ and the body of Christ. So that's the communion with the Lord. But then in the next verse, we see a horizontal conclusion that's made. And at this point, it's very interesting that he says, okay, we have the communion and the fellowship this way, and then this way. What is that? That's the cross right there. Isn't that neat? For we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. Paul's central claim in this verse is that we who are many are one body. And he twice supports this point by referring to the joint participation in the Lord's Supper. For we are all partakers of that one bread. And Paul uses one bread as the shorthand for the church's corporate all-together celebration of the Lord's Supper. Paul's point is that the Lord's Supper, because we all share the fellowship with Christ together, our unity in Christ creates a unified body of the church. In other words, the Lord's Supper is renewing oath sign of a new covenant. In the Lord's Supper, we renew our commitment to Christ and each other. And it's this twofold commitment that makes the church the holy church of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we need to be in right fellowship with the brethren. And God treats the unity of his church very seriously. And so must we because of that. So why are we commanded to celebrate the Lord's Supper together as a church? Well, if you look at how God treats the unity of his people. In Psalm 133:1, he says, David writes and says, "Behold, how good and how pleasant is it for the brethren to dwell together in unity." It's a beautiful thing. In Acts 2:46, it says, "And they, continuing daily with one accord, togetherness in the temple, and breaking of bread," that's the Lord's Supper, "from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart." It brings a joy in the body when we are dwelling together with one accord. And verse 13:35 of John says, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another." And in John 17:21, it says, "That they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me." It's so important to him that we dwell together in unity. So what's that disposition look like? In Romans 12, 10, it says this, and be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, and honoring, preferring one another. Boy, that's so lost today. Preferring the other before yourself, that's a lost art today. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Again, hospitality is lost in this world. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. That's exactly what Jesus did when he came to this earth. And that's the manner in which that we should be living towards our fellow brother. Back to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 30, and we'll close. It says, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, and we should not be condemned with the world. This is a very grave thing, and this is why I think it's so important that we talk about it. God says it's important. We need to sanctify it, this Lord's Supper and this time of our worship, and if you don't, there are consequences. You know, unfortunately, pain and infirmity make us stop and think. I wish it wasn't that way, but it is. Every time I'm sick, I start to appreciate things a little bit better. Isn't that strange? You know, when you have a situation, whether it's a cold, or it's a broken leg or arm, or maybe something far worse, we appreciate life in a different way. And so God uses it as a teacher. And it makes us review our lives. And some of those in Corinth we see were weak. They had gotten sick because God wanted them to take a look at their Christian life. It doesn't mean all sickness and broken legs and all those things are that. That's just one of the ways that God uses. But Paul tells that some of them had even died because they had rejected God's tender and loving warnings. That's what it means by when they fell asleep. God didn't want them to be condemned with the world, so he took them out of the world. And the Lord Jesus went out from the Last Supper to die for his disciples. His disciples went out, and you know what they did? One betrayed him, and the other 11 deserted him. How often have we broken bread together only to go out and do just the same thing the disciples did? To deny him or to desert him? And when we do so, our lives deny him. We must guard the name of Jesus by living our life, a life that honors him and protects the church for which he has died. In 1 Corinthians 1:10, it says, I now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and same judgment. He said, there should be no divisions. And if there are, you better make them right. In 1 Corinthians 11:33, we see, wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another, wait for another, be patient for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home. Don't take this thing flippantly. They come not together, that you come not together under condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come. So we must walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called, as it says in Ephesians chapter 4. Your job as a Christian is to be of one accord as much as is possible with your brother in Christ. And if you're not, you need to set it right. You know, in Ephesians, turn to Ephesians chapter 4. We're almost done here. I guess Riley spoke the truth a couple weeks ago, right? I go on a long time. Ephesians 4 and verse 3. In this point of unity, The Lord's Supper is so very important. Let's look at verse 3. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. That's the unity. We should endeavor to keep that. And in verse 30, drop down to verse 30. Why should we endeavor that? Well, so things go well, so God blesses our life. Yes and yes. But also verse 30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Because if we don't, we're going to grieve the Spirit of God. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And do what? And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. That's what the Lord's Supper shows. What He did for us, now we go out and do for others and with others. Philippians 2:2 says, fulfill you my joy that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Hebrews 13 says, let brotherly love continue. Finally, in 1 Peter 3:8 it says, finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. And I could go on and on and on. If you don't see the point that God loves the unity of His people, and that God protects it, and that God wants it for His body, just as a father to his sons, or a mother to her children. So the point is, make sure you're ready tonight to take this worship for the Lord soberly, purposefully, and sincerely, that we worship our Lord Jesus Christ by sanctifying His memorial of His death and making it a priority for worship in our lives, and by sanctifying our fellowship with Christ by confessing our sin and being made right with the Lord and with our brothers and sisters in Christ, and then sanctifying or setting apart the unity of the body of Christ so we can endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Let's pray.